In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. As we are now in our second week of Advent, we hear very familiar stories, don't we? We hear them, well, this time pretty much every year. Maybe sometimes they become more familiar than we would like. I wanted to take a few minutes and talk, and I say a few minutes, I mean more than a few, to talk to you about this letter of Peter, the second letter. It's this particular letter was written to churches. We're used to hearing Paul's writings and his letters to particular churches, but it's a little different. So as we read, if you read through the entire letter, which we almost have, it's very short, so check it out sometime. You'll understand that whoever's receiving it is familiar with Paul's writings. So Peter references that, but these churches are believed to be probably somewhere in Asia Minor, the churches that Paul had planted in his missionary journeys. And they're struggling. They're struggling because, quite frankly, Jesus hasn't come back. They've been waiting for him to come back. He said he was coming back, and he's not here. So this letter is assuring the church of the teachings that they heard from Paul, saying these are still true, this is still God's promise, and also to tell them not really to listen to the false preachers. See, because when Jesus didn't come back immediately, there was a group of people who started saying, this may not be true, he's not coming back, because he didn't come back fast enough. And there are days I feel the same way. I mean, we're a couple thousand years down the road and we're still waiting, right? We're still waiting. And this delay at times gets people worrying. And we all probably worry when somebody's delayed, when we're waiting for somebody. And I know in my case, often I have to remember that first instinct that I feel is the one I should stick with. Because sometimes if the delay continues, I begin to get aggravated with the person I'm waiting for. I don't know if that happens to you. It's like, where are they? Why, they could have at least called me. Well, the reality is underneath that is a concern. I'm really more concerned that they're not where I thought they were going to be. The process changes us if we lose sight of what we're waiting for. And in this case, people were losing sight of it, and they were looking for something else. This is God's people's favorite thing to do, right? Moses went up the mountain, and he came back, and they'd done what? In the desert. Created a golden calf. It's like you couldn't hang on for me to come back and tell you what God was saying, you know, for a few days. We're always moving. And it's even worse now than, say, the first century. We blame that on McDonald's. I mean, we can't wait for anything. I pull into a drive-thru, and if I'm not out of that drive-thru in 3 or 4 minutes, I'm thinking, I thought this was fast food. Yeah, why am I still sitting here? Yeah, I came in here to get something quick. I could have gone home and made a sandwich by now. But that's the way we're sort of built. And sometimes we see when somebody isn't coming, we think they're just not coming. Or maybe that food isn't ever going to show up in the drive-thru. And we start thinking about what else we should be doing because what we thought was going to happen isn't going to happen. That's kind of what's happening. And that's what Peter's trying to address. That's what's happening with God's people. But we lose sight of the reality. So reality is this, verse 8. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. Now, I can hear that, and my first instinct is, what is he talking about? That doesn't even make sense to me. But it does make sense in this way. It doesn't make sense to me. It's not supposed to, because this is an understanding that God moves different than we do. He moves outside of time, right? We look at time based on our lifespan. The life that we know of, the history before us, that which we may dream of that will happen when we have passed through this life. But our primary focus is whatever these years are in which we live on this earth. Amen? So we got a pretty small view. Even all of the history of mankind looks like nothing in comparison to eternity, I presume. So God has the big picture. So however long it takes him to return, it's going to seem like nothing to him, and it may seem like eternity to us. So he's saying, this is actually a special time. It's not that he's delayed because he's trying to decide whether or not to come. The delay of Christ's return is based on God's grace. You see, he's calling us to come nearer to him. And verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish." He is patient with you. And as I read that, I thought, you know, I often think of, maybe due to my own life experiences, of course, you know, God, my Father. So I often discover more understanding of my relationship with God as I recognize my role as a parent and grandparent. I'm better at it as a grandparent, I found out. I have much more patience as a grandparent than I did as a parent. Yeah, they do amazing things that their parents think are horrible, and we think they're wonderful. It'll happen if this happens to you. I can't explain that either. Even my children are surprised. They're like, "Hey, who is this guy feeding them ice cream when it's time for dinner?" The reality is, God is being patient with us. So in that concept of thinking about parenting and thinking about God, I had this thought of teaching a child to tie their shoe. Have you ever taught a child to tie a shoe? And I thought, see, the interesting thing about teaching a child to tie their shoe is the time for the lesson usually comes when you're trying to go somewhere, right? Now, my grandchildren don't often have this problem because, strangely, their shoes don't have laces very often. And when that first started happening, the whole Velcro thing, I thought, we are missing an opportunity to teach our children a life skill, how to tie your shoe. And so for a long time, I refused to buy any shoes with Velcro. I didn't do that. I don't think we do still for our grandchildren, although they often seem to be wearing them. And I think to myself, what's that really about? So I think about God, my Father, as patient with me. And then I think about my own parenting and how many times I became impatient in that moment. Because you're trying to go somewhere. And the child usually is doing one of a few things. You go to them and say, "Hey, get your shoes on." And they flop down on the floor and they refuse to do it because they're not sure how to tie them. And it's easier just to be obstinate than to go through the lesson. They put them on the wrong feet and they refuse to switch them because they did that themselves. And then they're not tying them, and you want to just jump in there and just tie the shoe and get down the road because you're urgent. You're trying to get somewhere. And you're thinking to yourselves now, no doubt, what does this have anything to do with Advent? The time is urgent, brothers and sisters. See, the good parent is going to sit with the child, not that I was one, but the good parent's going to sit with the child and take the opportunity to give the lesson again. And let the child, with their own hands, tie the shoe and celebrate whatever they're able to accomplish. The rushed, impatient parent is going to tie the shoe, and the child learns nothing. Well, not true. What they learn is, if I don't do it, somebody else will. Well, brothers and sisters, that doesn't work in our faith journey with the perfect parent that we have in God. See, the perfect parent we have in God is patient. He is patient. And he says this as a reminder, Peter, in the letter. "Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way," talking about the changing of the heaven and the earth to the kingdom of God, "what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness?" See, this is getting more towards our understanding what Advent is about. It's a reminder, not that we just do it for these 4 weeks and then maybe pick it up again in Lent, We should be doing this always. How do we grow nearer to God? And sometimes it is just one small step at a time. And as I was going through the readings, it was actually last night, I probably shouldn't tell you that, but some weeks it's just a struggle to figure out what it is I'm supposed to be saying on Sunday morning. And I got up and I walked into Susan's office because I was reminded there was a picture in there that she has acquired somewhere down the road, I think from one of my siblings. And I'm guessing 12. And I'm sitting on the edge of the pool with two dear friends of mine, whom I still know, and I am wearing a cross around my neck. And I'm not sure when I started doing that. I think it's potentially within the couple of years before then when my father died. But I began to wear a cross around my neck. So let's say that happened about 12, 10 or 12. And I wore that cross all the time. And when that one broke or wore out, I wore another one. Brothers and sisters, this is my patient parent in God. It took me 20 years to figure out what that cross meant to me. I wore it every day for 20 years before I finally came to the place of laying down my burdens at the foot of that cross. See, God has given us everything we need to be reconciled through him for the body and blood of Jesus Christ, amen? That cross represents to us that moment when our salvation was offered freely to us. And I carried that symbol, not even knowing why, on my very body for 20 years before I finally took hold of the tools and the lessons that God had provided to me. Finally, after 20 years, I came to that cross and discovered the depth of the salvation given to me through his body and blood offered on that cross. To this day, I still wear a cross around my neck. Most of you don't know that because you've probably never seen my neck. But it's there, still there. I'm older, so it's a lot nicer, so it doesn't wear out anymore. But it's there. But it means something different to me now. It carries with it a depth of understanding of the gift I've been given, not just the gift of the moment, but the gift of his grace that I live in today, in this time between him initiating the kingdom and the consummation in his return. I live in that grace and I think, thank God. Because if he had returned sooner, where would I be? It took me so long and I have such a patient parent in God. He has waited and waited and sat beside me as I struggled, as I sat on the floor and refused to participate, as I did it wrong and had my shoes on the wrong feet, as I couldn't do it and wouldn't do it. He sat beside me and he just said, here's the tool. Pick up the tools I give you. Pick up the tools I give you. And he never, ever gave up on me. Never. Never. And I'm not fully there. There are days I forget to pick up the tools he's given me. But that's why it's a beautiful thing about being in a church that follows this liturgical calendar. Because there are two times a year when we are reminded, you should be preparing yourselves, using the tools in which your perfect parent has given you for the return of your Savior. So that when he returns, you can stand boldly before him. Boldly before him in his grace, as one who has been striving a lifetime to live a life of holiness. It's a reminder to us. It's a goal for us to reach for. And it never changes. And there's one other thing that never changes in Scripture. Repeatedly, Jesus tells us that he is near. The kingdom is near. And he also reminds us repeatedly that the day will come when he returns. And we will either be ready or we will not. We do not know the day. So for that reason, it should be urgent to us to be seeking him, taking hold of the tools he gives us so that we can draw nearer to him as he calls. Peter wrote this letter because there were people in the church who did not understand why God was delaying the return of our Savior, why Jesus hadn't yet reappeared to consummate his kingdom. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, it is grace. It is grace that we have this time to grow in our relationship with him. It's not a time to go, I guess he's not coming. We don't know when he'll come. So therefore, it should be urgent now. The question shouldn't be, when is he coming? We already know the answer. We don't know. The question should be, how long will we wait before we go to him? And will we wait too long? Amen.